Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. Last week we saw him raise Lazarus from the dead less than 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. As we've been tracing the journeys of Jesus, as we've been looking at the miracles and parables of Jesus, we know that Jesus has already left Galilee in the north and has been moving steadily southward. And he's been doing this with a purpose in mind. We see that stated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. This was a pivotal chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. In that particular chapter, Jesus is with his disciples up in the north, a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asks his disciples who other people say about him. And then he asks his own disciples, "What do you say about who I am?" Simon Peter is the one who spoke up and said and made his confession of faith. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends Peter for that confession of faith, but then he also points out that it was God the Father who had revealed this spiritual truth to the Apostle Peter. But then Jesus changes the subject, and he begins to change the subject from who he is to what he came to do. Let's read Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." After making that declaration, Jesus set his sights on Jerusalem. He is heading to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die for the sins of the world. He knew that. And yet he was determined to go to Jerusalem to fulfill that plan. In the story of Jesus' travels, he's getting closer and closer to fulfilling that mission. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we get the impression that he resumed his travels around Judea and Perea. In today's passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, we again see Jesus moving toward Jerusalem. And it is also the Passover season. And we see Jesus and a large crowd of people heading toward Jerusalem in order to celebrate this important Jewish holy day. In this final journey to Jerusalem, Jesus will pass through the city of Jericho. If you remember, Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho, was destroyed by the children of Israel. When they first came into the promised land, God gave them this victory because he was giving the land to the people. It was a dramatic victory. You probably recall the story, marching around the city, blowing the horns, shouting to the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now, the city of Jericho mentioned here in the New Testament is actually a newer city built outside the ruins of the old city. And this city, as the map kind of indicates there, is about 18 miles east of Jerusalem. This was the home of Zacchaeus. In fact, when this particular story is told by some of the other gospel writers, they mention the story of Zacchaeus. You recall he was the one who ran ahead of the crowd as they were passing through, climbed up into a tree so he could see Jesus as he walked through the city of Jericho. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us that particular story in his account of this traveling through Jericho. He tells us a different story. He tells us the story of two blind men who sought and received a great blessing from God, the restoration of their sight. Jesus healed these men because their hearts and their minds were ready to receive this great blessing from God. You know, God does reward those who are committed and who want to see God work out the blessing and will overcome any obstacles or opposition that they may see and come to God for that blessing. But let's look at our story today and see how these two blind men receive this wonderful blessing. You're following along. We're reading Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 29. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting along the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now remember, Jesus and this crowd of people were heading toward Jerusalem, heading to Jerusalem for the Passover time. Now there were probably many in this crowd who were those who had been following Jesus as he traveled about, ministering and healing in different parts. So part of the crowd may have been just those who were following Jesus, but there were also even more in that crowd because it was the Passover season. And there was a large crowd of people moving toward the city of Jerusalem in order to celebrate this Passover together. Recall, the Passover was one of the wonderful Jewish celebrations. It celebrated God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. It was a celebration that involved the killing of the Passover lamb. It was a sacrifice that reminded the people that God allowed the angel of death to pass over any household that was marked by the blood of the lamb. Now we know that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and we also know that Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to actually be that sacrificial lamb. Now the crowd didn't realize this. The crowd was very excited about Jesus. They saw him as the prophet promised by Moses. They saw him as the Messiah. Some saw him as a king, if you recall, after the feeding of the 5,000. Many in the crowd wanted to crown him as king. But only Jesus fully understood what it meant for him to go to Jerusalem, that he was going there to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. Jesus had told his disciples this truth, but you don't get the impression that they fully understood what this final trip to Jerusalem really meant to Jesus. This was a crowd of pilgrims moving through Jericho, days away from the Passover celebration and only miles away from Jerusalem. And then we read that these two blind beggars sat on the side of the road hoping to benefit from this crowd that was passing by. Now they could not see. They sat there in their darkness, but these two men could can listen, and they probably were very much listening attentively, listening to clues from the crowd that they may receive a gift or be given an offering. This is also the time of the year in which people would generally walk through Jericho, and they were generally be very giving. It's kind of hard to travel to a religious festival that celebrated God's provision to his people and not feel a little bit generous yourself. And so these two blind men, there may have been others as well, but Matthew tells us about these two blind men who sat there listening very attentively. And they began to hear some talk about Jesus. And they finally came to realize that Jesus himself was in that crowd of people who were passing by. They got rather excited about that. They knew about Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus. It seemed as though everyone had heard about this Jesus. In fact, Jesus had just healed a man who was born blind in the very city of Jerusalem. I am sure that news of that event quickly spread to other blind beggars in and around the city of Jerusalem. When these blind beggars realized that Jesus was in the crowd, they immediately began to shout out to Jesus, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." That title, Son of David, is a reference to Jesus being the promised Messiah. You know, 800 years before Jesus walked through the city of Jericho this day, 800 years before this, the prophet Isaiah promised that from one of the descendants of David, God would raise up a great king who would establish an eternal kingdom. We've been talking about Isaiah in our Wednesday night Bible study. We've seen several passages from Isaiah pointing directly to the Messiah and who he was, and pointing to the fact that he would be coming and he would be the fulfillment of these promises. Let me read just one passage from Isaiah. We looked at this passage a few weeks back in our study. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." These two blind men were probably familiar with that passage. Isaiah was a prophet that people studied and read. And they believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise, that Jesus was indeed this promised son of David. Now, they probably didn't fully understand the nature of this eternal, everlasting kingdom that Jesus would establish. They didn't fully understand that Jesus was going to Jerusalem in order to die and to be raised again. Nevertheless, they addressed Jesus as the Son of David. And they showed their understanding that this Jesus was the promised Messiah, the promised King. I'm guessing many people in that crowd that were walking with Jesus shared that same perspective as these two blind men. They also understood that Jesus was the Son of David, the fulfillment of God's promises. The same crowd of people will continue to walk with Jesus toward Jerusalem. In fact, when we get to the very next chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, we read the story of the triumphal entry. I think the triumphal entry began in Jericho. And the crowd continued on, and then they arrived in Jerusalem. We have the account in Matthew 21 of this wonderful triumphal entry. And at that time, what did the crowds shout out? Something very similar to what these two blind men were shouting out. They said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This expression, Hosanna, means save. The people expected the Son of David to save them. Well, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem in order to save them. However, he does not save them by setting up a new Davidic kingdom. He saves them by being the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb that will take away the sins of the world. Remember the story of John the Baptist. In the very beginning of John's gospel, we see John the Baptist with his own disciples around him, and he sees Jesus walking in a distance, and he says to his own disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to be that Lamb of God. Let's go back to these two blind men. They were in Jericho. They believed that they could experience God's power in their lives. They also recognized that they did not deserve it. They were not worthy of it. And so they call out to God for his mercy. And isn't that what mercy means? Mercy means that you are calling for or wanting to receive what you do not deserve, what you may not be worthy of. And they knew that Jesus was the one who would have mercy on them. So these men asked for and they also fully expected to receive God's work in their life. Their faith gave God room to work in their life. Now the story is told of a poet and an artist who were standing in front of a painting by Nicolas Poussin, a great French painter. And they're examining this very picture. And the artist asked the poet to share with him what he saw in that painting that was remarkable. When the poet looked at the painting for some time, he began to respond by noting the excellent presentation of the figure of Christ, of how the people were grouped, about the expression on their faces. But the artist interrupted him and said, "Let me show you something." And he pointed to the corner of the canvas. You may not be able to see it way in the back, but right here, there's a step on the door, and the cane resting upon that step. So he points to the picture, and he points to the cane laying there on the steps of the house, and this is what the artist said. He says, "Look, the blind man sat on those steps with his cane in hand. But when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he was so sure that he would be healed that he let the cane lie there, and he went to Jesus fully expecting to see." Do we go to Jesus fully expecting to see, to have him heal us and guide us and save us? For these blind men, this may have been their one and only chance to meet Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. As far as we know, this is the only time that Jesus ever visited the city of Jericho. You know, if these two blind men had not been determined to go to Jesus right then, right now, they may have missed this greatest blessing that they would have received. You know, many people are still lost because when they had the opportunity to meet Jesus, to let him change their lives, they hesitated. They remained where they were. They did not go to Jesus, and therefore they remain separated from God. We simply cannot wait to get right with God. We need to seize the opportunity the moment it comes. Similar to the story of the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens. He had gone to that city to proclaim the gospel. He found a group of philosophers gathered together on Mars Hill. And these philosophers, they listened to Paul for a time. But instead of embracing the Jesus that Paul was telling them about, they said to Paul at the end of their first meeting, they said, you know, we want to hear you again on this matter. In other words, instead of accepting what Paul had to tell them about Jesus, instead of embracing Jesus as presented by Paul, they just wanted to meet again some other time to talk about this a little further. You know, to the best of our knowledge, no church was established in Athens by Paul during this missionary trip. They had put it off. They had missed that opportunity. Sometimes you only get one chance to hear about Jesus, only one chance to make it right with Jesus, to get right with God. Please don't put it off. Instead, we need to call out to Jesus today. Like these blind men, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Don't put it off until tomorrow. George C. Patton once said it this way, a good plan executed now is better than a perfect plan executed next week. If you need to be saved, if you need to get closer in your walk with God, if you need to deal with some sin in your life, if you need to be reconciled with a brother in Christ, a family member, what better time than right now? Doing today what can be done today instead of putting it off until tomorrow. We read in the next verse of our story, chapter 20, verse 31, it says, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. You see that these two blind men refused to be discouraged by those who would stop them from crying out to Jesus. You know, the crowd seemed to want these men to keep quiet, but they insisted on coming to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that anyone who comes to God must not only believe that he exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. These two blind men were earnestly seeking after Jesus, believing that he would have mercy on them and he would heal them. You know, one of the puzzling elements of this story is why? Why would the crowd want to stop these two men from coming to Jesus? Wouldn't it be exciting to see yet another miracle that Jesus would perform? Why would you have them stop? Well, we don't know for certain why the crowd was trying to prevent this encounter between Jesus and the blind man. It may have been that they had their own agenda for Jesus. And they didn't want anything to alter that or to slow it down. Again, this was the very crowd of people who seemed to be walking with Jesus, escorting Jesus toward the city of Jerusalem. It was the very core of the crowd that will one, and then in a short time will be part of that triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. They had an agenda. They wanted to see something happen. They didn't seem to be too concerned about what Jesus wanted to do or what Jesus' agenda was. They may have understood that Jesus would have healed these two men. That's why they tried to prevent these two men from even asking the question. They weren't concerned with what Jesus wanted. They had their own agenda. I certainly hope that we never fall into this trap ourselves. We need to be very careful that we are not setting the agenda for Jesus, but instead listening to Jesus and making sure that we are doing what Jesus would have us to do. I certainly hope that we never hinder hurting people from coming to Jesus, to receiving from Jesus what Jesus wants to give them. You know, we could also hinder people from coming to Jesus by how we present Jesus or portray Jesus to the hurting world around us, by failing to tell the hurting world how much Jesus does want to have mercy on them and to heal them. But fortunately, these blind men in the story, they resisted the crowd. And they tried to get to Jesus. They resisted the crowd coming to Jesus anyway. I hope there's people that we're not hindering. But also I would hope that we would always be mindful of the agenda that Jesus has and be inviting people, hurting people, to come to Jesus. Let's finish our story now. Verse 32. Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Jesus probably knew what they wanted, but he wanted them to ask. He wanted them to verbalize their request, to verbalize their faith in what he could do for them. You know, God knows our needs as well. God also knows our faith in him, but God wants us to present our requests to him. God wants us to verbalize our love for him, our faith in him. How do these two men respond? Verse 33, they answered, "We want our sight." This request seems to be very specific, very narrow. They want to see. They want to see. However, if we look at the story as it unfolds, we see that they also wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to put their faith and trust in him. We do see at the end of the story that they will follow Jesus immediately. They will actually join the crowd that is walking with Jesus toward Jerusalem. They didn't just want to be healed from the blindness of their eyes. They wanted to follow Jesus with their whole lives. In fact, when we read the same story in the Gospel of Luke, Luke adds two additional details to our story today. First, Luke tells us the name of one of these two blind men. Luke tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. You know, many times when the gospel writers identify someone by name in the story, it's because these individuals later became strong, committed Christians in the church. So the gospel writer is basically saying, hey, you know, Barnabas or Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, you know, the first time Jesus met Bartimaeus, it was on this road outside of Jericho. What about Simon of Cyrene? He's the individual who carried the cross of Jesus up Calvary. A Roman soldier pulled him out of the crowd. The gospel writer tells us about Simon of Cyrene. Why was that? Because Simon of Cyrene became a believer and was known in the church. Then we have Zacchaeus. He was the one in the city of Jericho who was sitting up in the tree. The gospel writer tells us about Zacchaeus because we know Zacchaeus from church. So the stories of Jesus written in the gospel often can be confirmed by asking these people that we all know from church about them. Otherwise, why would the gospel writers include the names of these individuals? So Luke tells us about Bartimaeus, who was healed by Jesus. Let's read Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said to him, that is said to Bartimaeus, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, praising God. So Luke adds this element of praising God as he follows Jesus. That's what he really wanted to do. He wanted to follow Jesus and praise God for what Jesus had done in his life. You know, if he only wanted to receive his sight, and that was it, after he received his sight from Jesus, he would have gone home. He would have spent the last of his days right there in the city of Jericho, a place that he had always known. But instead, we see in our story that he receives his sight, and he immediately follows Jesus on that road out of Jericho, praising God for what Jesus had done in his life. I hope that you and I want more from Jesus than just healing from our physical infirmities. I hope we want more from Jesus than just physical sight. I trust that we want our spiritual eyes. We want eternal fellowship with God through Christ. And that we recognize that Jesus came to restore us to the Father, not to just to take away our pains and our physical infirmities. Final verse, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Let's finish this morning with this theme of compassion. We see in our story this morning that compassion was a priority for Jesus. Remember that Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem in order to suffer and die at the hands of his Jewish enemies. You would think that this would be what was consuming his thoughts and his focus. You know, if I were walking toward my death, that would be all I would be thinking about. However, what do we see Jesus doing? Even when he is only days away from his death, he is filled with compassion and he continues to heal the sick, heal the lame, restore sight to the blind. This demonstrates the compassionate nature of Jesus. The crowds of people, they tried to silence the blind men to prevent this distraction of Jesus. The crowd only wanted Jesus to move toward Jerusalem. They had their own agenda. Jesus stops, however, and he calls these men to himself. He feels compassion for them, and he restores their sight. If Jesus were just days away from his death, you would also think that he would probably change his plans. Maybe he would give his full, undivided attention to his disciples. Maybe he's going to prepare them because in just a few days, the disciples will need to follow on without him. Now, Jesus will give more attention to his disciples in his final days. However, Jesus will also, to the very, very end, continue demonstrating these acts of compassion to these hurting people in and around the city of Jerusalem. Maybe this was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And it's a lesson he's trying to teach us as well. Jesus wanted to give himself to acts of compassion to the very end because this is what he wants his followers to do. Jesus didn't want his disciples to get into their minds this notion that the time of compassion for the crowds was over because the end was so near. No, Jesus wanted his followers to be ever more mindful, ever more compassionate for hurting people because the end was near. This is what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. He was teaching that by demonstrating it. In fact, if you think about the life of Jesus in the final days, he had so many things that he did. that were trying to teach his disciples, continuing to heal people. On the very night in which he was betrayed, he would wash their feet, be a servant to them, humble before them, and then tell them at the end, just as you have seen me do this, you go and do likewise. So in the very end, Jesus was sharing with us, showing to us how compassion is what he came to demonstrate and what he wants us to show forth as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for coming in order to die for us, for coming in order to give your life as that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But Father, help us to be ever so mindful that you came also to show compassion, to bring restoration to hurting people around. And Father, as we even this morning gather around the Lord's table and we remember your death for us and remember your body broken, your blood shed for us, that we would also remember that you have called us to continue to share and to show other people the compassion that you had for all. So, Father, as we stand together around the table this morning, help us to be thankful and to recognize what you have given to us and what you would want from us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.